שבוע טוב. I will speak about the parasha, and if we have time, then we'll speak about other things. We read yesterday Parashat Shlach, the famous story of the Meraglim, the spies, who were sent to Eretz Israel to search, to see, to review the land. And thanks to them, unfortunately, we have every year a mourning day of Tisha B'Av. As the nation of Bnei Israel started to cry, Hashem say, "Atem bechitem b'chiyah shel chinam, you cry for nothing. I'll make you a day that you have to cry forever." When is it? Tisha B'Av. Not once, twice, Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, twice in Tisha B'Av. Five things happen in this day. Five things. One, Hashem said, you won't step in the land, none of you, except Yoshua and Kalev. There's one opinion, Rashi and others, that also Shevet Levi also entered the land. Most of the books I read, they don't mention about this. Just Yoshua and Kalev. But the entire nation of Israel did not enter the land. The ones who came out of Egypt didn't see the Holy Land. Only two, Yoshua and Kalev. The Romans, they basically plowed all the city of Yerushalayim. They flipped the entire earth. Nichresha Ha'ir. And the city of Betar, we had hundreds of thousands of Jews were slaughtered, and there were rivers of blood, rivers on the streets. Remember, the streets, it wasn't like today, concrete or the way we have the roads here. It was all sand, so there was so much blood. Usually the sand absorbed the blood, unless if it's a massive amount of blood. So if the Gemara described there was rivers of blood on the street, floating, imagine how much. And the people that they killed in Beitar, in this city alone, Beitar, they took their bodies and they made fences with their body. They put piles of fences around properties that they robbed. For 3 years they did not let the bodies be buried, for 3 years. Hashem made a nest that the bodies didn't smell. Usually after one day the body smells a lot, multiplied by hundreds of thousands of bodies. I don't have to tell you the smell. I'm not sure if it's a nest or not. According to the Gemara, it's a nest that Hashem made, that the bodies didn't smell. My poor opinion, it would be better off their smell. If they smell, the Romans would let them bury them after a day or two. They couldn't stand the smell. So I think that there is an answer for it. The Romans, if they see that it smells, they would burn it. They wouldn't let them bury them, because they know it's important in Judaism to bury the body. So if they see it smells, to prevent the smell, they put some oil on it and burn it, and leave it like that, burned, without smell. That's it. It can be more rotten than what it is after you burn it. This is all as usual. Always the same problem. What? No emunah in Hashem. Always it comes down to this. Hashem already promised the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. I'm taking you out of Egypt, not to keep you in a desert, only for one reason. To give you the Torah, that you can go to the Holy Land and practice the Torah. 80% of the mitzvot depend on Eretz Israel. Bet HaMikdash, sacrifices, trumot, maasrot, bikurim, all the so many mitzvot. Without this, the Torah is missing a lot. Like today, 80% of the mitzvot are not relevant. So the whole idea was, from day one, that the whole purpose is to go to Eretz Israel. Plus, they received the Torah after 49 days, and they see in the Torah that the plan of Hashem is to bring them to the Holy Land. It doesn't make sense. What else they need to trust Hashem that he knows what he's doing? Why do you need now to send spies? What came to their mind? Remember, it wasn't the chief rabbi that promised that missiles will not fall in Bnei Brak. When there was the last war, they came to ask Rav Chaim Kanievsky if they should get a mask for a chemical weapon, for gas mask. Why? Because, you know, they shoot Scud missiles. If they shoot chemical weapon, there can be thousands of people can choke to death or have all kinds of breathing problems. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky answered almost by a joke. He said, why, it's Purim? You don't need a mask. So they say, Rabbi, the government and the army say everyone needs a mask. And he said, nobody in Bnei Brak need a mask. No missiles would fall in Bnei Brak. Now, when I heard that, when I checked that he really said that, because sometimes people make up stories, but in this case he did say it. So I was wondering to myself, there are two possibilities over here. Two possibilities. Sometimes there's no in between. It's either black or white. Sometimes it's gray areas. It's hard, you know, you can argue. Over here, it's black or white. What could be the two possibilities? Either that he's mamash ba'al ruach ha-kodesh, that he has a holy vision. He knows things that ordinary people don't know. Or chas v'chalila, chas v'shalom, God forbid, is the biggest wicked person on earth. One of the two. Cannot be in between. Why? If he has ruach ha-kodesh, then we know where the confidence comes from. Nobody should get a gas mask. No missile will fall in Bnei Brak. And what happened if it fall and 5,000 people would choke to death? His name will be memorized in history in a worse way. That he's the reason that it happened. Now, to come and think, chas v'chalila, God forbid, that such a holy person that learned all his life Torah, such a big tzaddik, a real tzaddik, no joke, real one, no nonsense, no fake nonsense come from his mouth. I mean, I tell you the truth, the more I teach, the more I meet people, the more disgusted I become from what's happening in the Jewish world today. Horrible what's happening. Everyone who knows a little Torah make up stories, make up a new religion, make up new rules. Some of the rules come from the Goyim. It's hard, it's scary, scary how ignorance penetrates to the most important places. And when you tell people the truth, they get angry at you. They focus on you. You are the problem. Why? Because you tell them, I'm going to show you some examples if we have time later, what I mean. But when you light the eyes of the people, everything you thought it's important, it's nonsense. And what you think it's nonsense is the most important things in the eyes of Hashem. The cultural shock that they get, it's, I guess that's what the psychiatrists say. It's called cognitive dissonance. The brain may understand, but the heart refused to accept. Even when Einstein, he came with his results, it took 7 years. All the scientists that checked his formulas, all of them came to the same results. After they could not disprove any one of the things that he said, everything came the same. They still refuse to admit for 7 years. This is math here. Math. It's either yes or no. They proved everything. They got the same thing and they say, cannot be. They put it all in the garbage. So what I'm saying today is, we're going back to Rav Chaim Kanievsky. It could be only either that he see, like he has some kind of a prophecy, what we call Ruach HaKodesh, because there's no prophecies today, or that he, Chas V'Shalom, the worst person you can think, because he's risking millions of people in a risk. You have, I don't know, 500,000 people live in Bnei Brak, few missiles can fall, tens of thousands of people can get injured, plus the name of the rabbis will be ruined forever. No one would ever rely on them after something like this. So to take such a decision leaves no doubt that he has powers that other people don't have. Why he has it? You know why he has it? Because he, all his life, learned Torah lishma. not only learn Torah. Many people learn Torah. But he learned Torah just because this is what Hashem wanted, not to become important, not to get money, not to be on a newspaper. You can see in his personality that none of this nonsense ever interests him. Nothing, none of these things. Only Torah, these people have known nothing in their life from Torah. And that's real. They're real. They gave their life for the Torah. His father was the biggest chacham, the stipler, also at Ruach HaKodesh. His father, in the time of the war, they brought him a list of soldiers that fighting in Egypt in the Yom Kippur War. And he went over the list. They told him, make bracha for them. Bless them. They're in a big problem now in a war. They surrounded by the Egyptians, and they're really in a bad situation. So he started to bless the soldier, and he took his pen, and he was crossing some of the names out. I told him, why you made 7 lines here on the names? He said, oh, they're already in Olam Haba, they passed away already. Sitting in his room in Bnei Brak, and he saw everything in his eyes, what's happening in Egypt. This is the kind of father he had. And he comes from the family of the Chazon Ish. And El Rav Eliashiv, the biggest people in the world are all somehow his uncle, or his in-law, or his son-in-law, his father, the holiest people in the world around them. It's like a family. Baruch Hashem, I wish we had thousands of families like this, but unfortunately we have few only. So this is it. So now I always say, when a person gives you an answer about the question, that if he's making it up, it may ruin your life, right? Then you know that's an indication that this person, Chas v'Shalom, it's either a very big wicked person that is not sparing your life, he doesn't care that your life will be ruined, or for sure he sees things that nobody else can see. Remember, there's no in between. It's either this or that. Now when you look at the person, you know who you're dealing with. You deal with Rav Steinman, you know nothing can go wrong. These people have 100 years of reputation. They didn't build their reputation in 1 week because they know somebody in a newspaper. This is people that all their life had good reputation. From they were a baby crawling on the floor until they get to 90 or 100 years old, you never ever found any incident with them. Nothing. No money issues, no women, no politics, none of these things. Rak, Torah, and Yirat Shamayim, all the time serving the public, answering questions, writing books, learning day and night, sleeping 2 hours a night, living in poverty, in small, very modest condition. What can go wrong? Later we'll talk about Ruach HaKodesh. What's the condition to have this Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit? So the story of the parasha, Hashem's Moshe Rabbeinu said that the nation wants to send spies to Egypt. Hashem, we have a rule. Hashem doesn't interfere with a choice. You want it, that's what you want. Fine. So Hashem say, we know we have a rule. בדרך שאדם רוצה ללך מוליכים אותו. In a way that a person wants to walk, in a path that he chooses, Hashem helps him to go there, even if it's negative. Why Hashem will help him to go there? Later, Hashem will judge him for what he did wrong. But he doesn't avoid it, he doesn't resist him, because it will interfere with his test. What's the point? So same thing over here. Hashem is, of course, is not interested in the same spies. You know what's going to happen. So now we have to ask one question. Why the nation of Israel, after they heard the voice of God, after they have the Torah, after they know Hashem promised they're going to occupy the land, why all of a sudden they want to send spies? It sounds very stupid. I think that if we would be the nation of Israel, as bad as we may be compared to them, I don't think we'll be that foolish to want to send spies if Hashem already told us the plan is I'm taking you to that land, no? It sounds a little bit suspicious here. This is people that are in the level of prophecy. The Gemara says, "Ra'ata shifcha bayam ma shelo ra'a Yecheskel ben Buzi." A female servant already got to a level higher than Yecheskel the prophet. So we're not talking Jews from Tel Aviv, from the beach over there. You know, first time in their life they hear a lecture. No. It's a nation that heard the voice of God. So what really happened here? Who knows? Did you ever think what's happened now? They all of a sudden they want? Until now, last parasha, they want meat. It's the Erev Rav. Okay, we understand. What do you expect from them? Egyptians, they want meat. Fine. Egel Azav, the golden calf. Also the Erev Rav. But over here, the best Jews. No Erev Rav, no excuses. The head of the tribes, Tzadikim, Hashem told Moshe, take Tzadikim Yesharim, choose the best people in the land and the nation. So he didn't just make a goral, he threw a dice, and whatever came out. He chose the best people. And that's what happened. 10 out of the 12 messed up. So the question is, how? What went through their mind that they needed to go and check Israel? They couldn't wait until they entered the land? What, they were afraid that Hashem, he doesn't know what he's doing? What was the problem? I don't understand. They won against Egypt. Egypt was much harder than the nation in Israel to win against them. It's the biggest empire in the world. They saw what Hashem did in Egypt. So what are they worried about Israel? Fine, so the seven nations over there. All of them together is just as bad as Egypt. Itgabarnu al Paro, na'avor gam et zeh. We won against Pharaoh, we'll win here again. So the answer is, if you remember, in the last shiur, I mentioned that Eldad and Medad itnab'u b'machane. When Moshe called everyone to come, Eldad and Medad, they were very humbled. They didn't come. So they were staying where they are, and they saw a prophecy. And Yoshua ben Nun, the son of Moshe, he went and he heard them saying a prophecy. What was the prophecy? Moshe will pass away, and only Yoshua, his servant, will enter the nation of Israel to the land. Moshe will not enter the land. They say it in a prophecy. And the son of Moshe heard that, and he ran to say to his father, and Yoshua was his servant, Yoshua ben Nun. He is serving Moshe, he's his assistant. So Yoshua said, Moshe, klaim, put them in jail. How did they have the nerve to say such a thing against the leader of Israel? So Moshe is so humbled. If it would happen today to someone, it would go crazy. What? They say, I'm going to die? I won't enter the land? That's before he knew it. I won't enter the land? Bring them over, execute them right away, Reshaim, Mordim Bamalchut. He'll find a way to kill them. Not only Moshe didn't want to kill them, Moshe yelled at his servant Yoshua. Think about it. It should have been the other way around. Yoshua should have protected them, because they saying that Yoshua would be the one who entered them to Israel. Yoshua got angry at them. And Moshe, that they say is going to die, was the defense attorney. Yoshua is the prosecutor. And Moshe is the why? Humbled people. They don't look at themselves. They look at the nation of Israel. Yoshua ben Nun felt embarrassed that his rabbi, that's what they say about his rabbi, so he wanted to put them in jail. He's not happy, oh, Baruch Hashem, I'm going to be the one who be the king. No, the other way around. And Moshe not only doesn't get upset, he says, Alevai, I wish the entire nation of Israel will be prophets. So when the nation of Israel heard the prophecy in Eldad and Medad, they went crazy. They went into panic. They said, up to now, everything that happened to us was thanks to Moshe. Hashem wants to kill us, Moshe saving us. Moshe has an influence on Hashem. He speaks to Hashem, Hashem listens to him. He's a big tzaddik. Now, Chas v'Shalom, Yoshua and Moshe, Yoshua with all the respect, is not Moshe. If Moshe passed away, we're not going to be able to occupy the land and win. Up to now, we knew Hashem promised it was the zchut of Moshe. Now there's a change in the plan. If Moshe, that was supposed to be a part of the plan to bring us to the Holy Land, if Moshe passed away, that means we're not going to be able to win. So we have to prepare now a lot stronger to the war, because up to now we were counting on Moshe. Whatever Moshe, his hands are up, we win the war. His hands are down, we lose. Moshe is a chas v'shalom, like a second God here. Whatever he wants, happen. And if he convinces Hashem, Hashem listens to him. So we're in a good end.
Our rabbi has a good connection over there. We ask him, he's going to make it work.
Look how dangerous it is when you count human being, when you count on human being. That's what David HaMelech wrote in Tehillim, Al tivtechu b'nidivim b'ben adam she'en lo tshua. David HaMelech said, don't count on generous Jews. Now, it doesn't speak about ordinary people. He speaks purposely on generous people who likes to help and give help, tzedakah. Don't count on them. Right now he's talking to you. Before you arrive to him to get your donation, he can be dead already. So over here, the same thing. They're counting on Moshe to do the job for them. Ah, Moshe is going to die. They heard the prophecy. They know Eldad and Medad are prophets. So they already say something. They knew it's going to happen. So they started to get very nervous. That's why they wanted to send spies. Now comes the next question. Okay. So they have a point. They want to check the land. They want to prepare for the war. They have to do Ishtadlut. Okay. Why? What interest they had to exaggerate and make the land look bad? You know, the word latur et haaretz, latur, tur in English, comes from the word tur in Hebrew. Tur, tayar, tourism. Tur comes from this word. Many English words come from Lashon HaKodesh. I had a lecture about it once. I showed about 50, 60 words, famous American words that come from the Torah. But they just made it a little bit different. But you see, the root of the word comes from Hebrew. So the question that I have is, Hashem said to Moshe, send the spies if you want. Latur et haaretz. Latur. You know, there is three terms over here. Latur, vayachperu et haaretz, vayeraglu et haaretz. Three words. Vayaturu, they search. Vayachperu, lachpor means to dig. To dig. To look for something, you're digging. Leragel means to walk, like with regel, with raglaim. You walk a lot, like olech rachil, olech, or goes from one person to another and speak gossip, spreading the rumor, spreading the word. Which one of the three is positive? Which one is negative? Which one is in the middle from these three words? One is positive, one is negative, one is in the middle. Who knows? Latour, it's positive or negative? Why it's positive?
Because when you go to the other country, like a tourist, you only see the positive thing over there.
Chazak u'baruch, beautiful. When you go to a country as a tourist, you only want to film and to record the nice thing. You don't film the sewer in Harlem over there with the rats. You come to the Empire State Building. Wow, nice building, right? You go to some places, you have nice places. You have dirty places. You don't feel the dirty places. You want the nice things. So Hashem say, okay, choose righteous people that they will help my plan. That they will come and say, what a beautiful land, the land of milk and honey and all that. So, okay. What does it mean, Yachperu? Huh? What does it mean? Yachperu. What does it mean, lachfor? And what does it mean, leragel? Leragel means to spread bad rumor from one person to another until everyone cries. That's what happened over here. And what does it mean, lachfor? To find problems even that they don't exist. Like they say in Hebrew, under the ground I'll find something about him. Dig, find something. Like the FBI. If the FBI signal a person and they put surveillance on him, they record, they film him, 1 year, detectives, it's already cost them $500,000 just to spy on him, and they didn't find anything. What happened in the end? Huh? What happened? They attached something to him. Well, we did all this work. They're going to say, we're crazy. We're not sufficient. We have to find something about him. So they find something about him. He bounced a check to someone, that whatever. They make up a story or
Or if not, they take drugs and put it in his house. כבר היו דברים מעולם. There's record about it. It's called planting things. And now when he's in their hands, they make him tell about all kinds of people he knows. That's one of the tricks to make them guilty in something. You say, you want us to drop the charges? No problem. Tell us what you know about this, what you know about that. Just that you know, sometimes they find after 1 week already everything they need. But they let the person go free 8 years. Why? Because they see it's connected to a lot of other criminals. So they say, we don't want to just bust one. We want to bust 80. So now we continue to follow him. We let him feel that he's dismissed. We tell him everything is good. Nothing. We didn't find anything. You're free. But in the meantime, he thinks, everything is over. And he continue and become bigger. And then in the meantime, they get more and more until one day we read on the news, 80 people got arrested. That's how it works. So it says like this. That the spies, they saw in the beginning when they started to describe the land, they said the truth. They said, we saw giants over there. There was really giants over there. They saw lots of funerals. So they say, Eretz Ochelet Yoshvea. People are dying there more than the average. They also said, there's big fruits. Amazing fruits. Hashem said, this is the best fruits in the world until today. Even though the fruits today is not even 1% of what it used to be, because of all the sins that were done in the land, it made the fruit a lot worse than before. But the question is, when they said that there's big fruits in the land, huge, and they brought grapes, 8 people had to pick up the branch with the geffen to show them the size of the grapes. And one brought the rimon and one the te'ena. It was so big. Like, you know, today, I come sometimes from shopping, 20 bags. Everything you want, one person. Why? They're tiny. But over there, they're big, huge, heavy. Honey is dripping from the fruits, the Gemara described. You know, before Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, there was one historian, his name is Josephus Flavius. You heard his name? He was a Jew. His name, Yosef ben Matityahu. He became a Reformed Jew, so the Yosef became Joe, right? Josephus. And Ben Matityahu became Flavius. Like today, you call, hi, may I speak to Ziv? Who? Oh, I'm sorry, Matthew. Oh, Matthew. Hi, may I speak to Moshe? Who? Oh, I'm sorry, Paul. Every Israeli became Chris. So that Josephus Flavius wasn't exactly a tzaddik. It was mityaven. Some became a goy, mitbolel. But he is the most authentic source of information that we have from the days before the destruction of the temple and from the days after the destruction of the temple. Why? Because he wrote an objective description, history, of what happened in his days. Not as a religious person. If he was a rabbi, then people would say, oh, he had incentive to write whatever the Torah say. But he was Rasha, wasn't Tzaddik. So he wrote exactly what happened, for good and bad. He described what happened. So he wrote in his book that days before the temple were destroyed, the markets in Israel were packed with fruit and the best stuff on earth. And the fruit was like honey, so sweet. Nothing was bad, nothing was rotten. It was unbelievable figs and dates. And then he writes that within 15 years after the destruction of the temple, you couldn't find one fruit growing in the entire land of Israel. All the trees died, nothing, even a tomato you can have. Everything started to become swamps. The curse on the land took place. By the way, you should know the Ramban 750 years ago came to Israel. And he wrote in his book, when I arrived to Israel, I couldn't find one tree in Israel. Horrible. The curse on the land is so bad. The curse. So the Ramban wrote, there's good news and bad news here. The bad news is that the land of God is cursed. It's all shmama. Nothing is growing. Curse. You see the curse in front of your eyes.
The good news is that the Torah said that that's what's going to be. And the Torah also say what's going to be after. The Torah says, "V'shamemu aleha oivechem." When you sit on the, when you go out of the land, when I throw you out of my land to the exile, the goyim cannot grow anything in Israel. They can grow fruit all over the world. That's their land. In the land of my children, the goyim cannot grow anything. And we have another proof. Mark Twain, you heard about him? About 150 years ago, he went to Israel. Yeah, as a tourist. He went from the south to the north. And he wrote in his book, in his diary, he said, "The entire way to the north, I did not find one tree. Even the olive trees and the sabres, the, you know, the, what do you call it in English? The ones with the thorns. Can't hold it in your hand. Cactus, and the cactus. So even the olives and the cactus that grow on rocks without water, it's a tree that can grow without water. It's these two trees don't need lots of water and condition. They grow in any condition I couldn't find." He wrote in his book. And this guy, Mark Twain, wrote why God is so angry on his land. The guy wrote. It's obvious. When the Jews arrived to Israel, everything was swamps. Mosquitoes, malaria, yellow water. You know, when water stands, it brings a lot of sicknesses. People were dying every day. They get fever, their eyes are dripping, and they die. That was the situation in Israel when the first Ashkenazi Jews came, 1880, 130 years ago. If somebody ever asks you who made Israel the state of Israel, don't ever be fooled by the Zionist communists that tell you that they made the land. It's a lie. They came 40, 50 years later. The ones who made Israel, Israel, the way you see it today, is Ashkenazim that came from Europe and bought the lands from the Arabs. All of them were Haredim with beards and peyotes, with hats of the Hasidim. Yoel Moshe Salomon, Zerach Baranet. In a history, in Israel, they're not denying the names, but they're hiding the fact that they were all Haredim from Ashkenaz. That part you never hear in school. I went to school. In Aleph Dalet Gordon, the teacher doesn't have permission to say the ones who made Israel an Israeli state again are Haredim. Of course not. They're not interested. So they say it's the Jews who came, Aliyah Rishona, Aliyah Shnia. They even say Chovevei Tzion, but not one word you hear about it, that they were all rabbis that came and bought the land from the Arabs for peanuts. The Arab didn't know what they want to buy the lands, Bechlal. There's nothing you can do. You have hundreds of dunams of acres, bring sicknesses, you cannot plant any tree. Why do they want to buy it? They couldn't understand. They sold it for peanuts. Take it. They took a rope and they went around for an hour with a rope. They measuring from this to here, okay, another 100 meters. They take the rope again. They put a stick from here to here. Okay, how many meters? $1 a meter. Take $1,000. Give me 100 acres in Tel Aviv. That's what it was. What they bought for $1,000 worth $10 billion today. Yeah. I saw where I live in Muncie that the shul next to me, they own the properties. So, you know, in town you can see the record of the properties. So about 60 or 70 years ago, the entire lot, which today you have four houses on it, were sold for less than $20,000. Four lots. Today you want to buy these four lots vacant, it's more than $2 million. 60, 70 years from 20,000 to 2 million. Look at the inflation. They bought it for nothing. So real estate, you know, it's always developed. So what happened is they bought it from the Arabs, and how did they make it a paradise like today? All nice, green, fruit, grass. Why? They planted trees. It's called eucalyptus. Eucalyptus, it's a special tree that drinks a lot. And he drank all the swamps. Of course, Hashem helped. Because Hashem wrote in the Torah, when the Jews do not live in Israel, I won't permit to the land to grow anything. Shamemu alei oyvechem. Your enemies will never see blessing in the land. Never. Once the Jews return, Petach Tikva, Rishon LeZion, Dgania, all this became paradise. Look what's happening today. Baruch Hashem. No, so we're going back to what we say. Why the spies described that this huge fruit? They meant well or they meant bad? When you say it's wonderful, big fruit, you mean well or no? It's good reputation or bad reputation to the land? So they meant good or no?
They were speaking right, correct.
I'll answer you. They meant bad. Now let's see if you understand why. Why when you say the fruits are big and big, huge and heavy, why it's bad news?
The people are bad too.
Very good. Very good. Because they want to make a point that the people in Israel are giants, goyim, giants. You know? So giants, what are you going to give them? A little grape? They need to eat grape the size of a melon, each grape. So that's why they bother to bring the fruit with them, to show them how big are the grapes, that everyone would see. Nowhere in the world there's fruits like that. So when they see that every grape is like a melon, so they begin to cry. If the giants eat this as the grapes size of a melon, they're probably very big. That's when they start getting panicking. How are we going to win against them? And they say, "Va'inu b'neim kechagavim." They are like giants in our eyes, and we are in their eyes like grasshoppers. Very small, and you can step on it by mistake without realizing. Then it says, "Vatisa kol ha'eda, va'itnu et kolam, va'ifku am b'laila'u." The entire nation were crying all night. Think about it. Millions of people crying. After Hashem promised everything will be good, I'm giving you the land. They cry like this. Hashem say, you're crying for nothing. I'll give you a reason to cry. This is the rule in life. Remember 2 weeks ago we made a lecture here, complainers. That Hashem doesn't like complainers, people who complain. Even if you complain for real, person had an accident, Chas v'Shalom lost his leg. So he complained, wow, it's so hard now, I have to walk with this like all my life. So he has a point to complain about something, even that Hashem doesn't like. Don't complain, you should have been dead. You should appreciate what I've done for you. You deserve a lot worse. That's the idea. The tzaddik always have to think, whatever I got, even if I don't like it, I know Hashem had lots of mercy on me. The wicked person, no matter how much he gets, he never looks at that positively. Why Hashem only gave me 1 million? Why? Look at this guy, has 200 million. Why? He's better than me? That's how the wicked people look at life. The righteous people, how they look at, wow, I'm so glad I'm getting $500 a month from the yeshiva. At least they give me something to buy for Shabbat. He doesn't see that a wicked person across the street make $1 million a month. That's not where his mind is. Say, thank you, Hashem. You don't owe me anything. Thank you for giving me this. Understand? This is the difference, the point of view from the eye of a righteous person to the eye of a wicked person. So Hashem say, oh, you're crying? You're complaining? I'll give you a reason to complain. What do we learn from here? It's also applying to us. You cry, your job is bad? You don't look that 20% of the people don't have a job? I'll give you a reason to have to cry. What happened? 3 years he's unemployed. I know someone like that. He was making $500,000 a year salary. And all the time complained that his boss is cheating him. They're not so honest, the doctors he was working for. He worked for 9 doctors in a firm, in an office. Whatever, they were cheating him on commission, whatever, or they're giving him hard time. I told him, how many people make your salary? Just be quiet, take it and be happy. So what? Insulting you, they're not respecting you. What is this nonsense now? Take the money and run. Now he's already 3 years unemployed. Even for a quarter of what he was making, he's begging to work. You know, yesterday I saw a research that was published. Remember one time I made a lecture, The Biggest Scam in America? You remember that lecture or no? What's the biggest scam in America? Good. College. Biggest scam in America, it's the colleges. Robbery. All fake, all a lie, as a tool to rob the people and force them into hundreds of thousands of dollars debt. The government makes interest, everyone is happy. Colleges get donation from stupid people who have no brain. That they give them after they have $1 billion laying in their bank account, they still give them all their inheritance before they died, instead of give it to poor people and people who need really help. They give it to the richest institution in the world, Harvard, Columbia, Yale. Their bank account exploding from how many millions they have. If you don't believe me, look at Yeshiva University. That's a tiny college compared to them. Tiny. When Madoff came to the world and they published the list of Madoff, how many millions Yeshiva University invested by Madoff? $106 million got wiped out. And it didn't even tickle the financials of the college. Why you? And that's a kosher college. Righteous people, Torah, people, you know. It's a good institution compared to all the nonsense out there. At least over there you learn good things. And what happened? So what? Imagine Harvard, that 300-400 years in business. The colleges and the church are the richest institution in this country. So yesterday they published what I've been saying for already 10 years. Baruch Hashem, somebody already came to the right conclusion. Research. 85% of college graduates realized that they were fooled. Finally. 15%. It's worth it for them that they went to college. 85%, it was a disaster for their life. Why? Each one of them has more than $100,000 debt, student loans. Almost none of them can find a job. And those who finally found a job make a salary like the guy who cleaned the subway with the dustpan, you know, same salary, $40,000 a year, $30,000 a year. Who had his college degree? I like to say, the Bukharian taxi driver who came from Bukhara yesterday, two words in English, he doesn't know, he makes more than them. After 6 years, they sit and learn and test and running and subways and dorms and killing themselves. In the end, I have $100,000 debt, starting here, $36,000. No? True or false? Don't believe me. If you don't believe me, I'll forward you the research, scientific research. No more my opinion. A committee, they investigated seriously. They did statistics, they checked all the people. What a bad investment. Investing $100,000 with a 15% chance to make a decent living. So what's his conclusion? Don't go to college. Finish high school, find a job, go into the job. Much better. You don't have 100,000 debt. You don't have to waste 5-6 years on your life. And your chances to succeed are much higher. Baruch Hashem. American goyim. They already came to the conclusion that it's a big scam. Question is, same thing here, cognitive dissonance. How many years it take to the American public to digest this? Probably many years. Takes time to digest it. Same thing today, we have an epidemic in the world, who knows? Every person almost is overweight. Do you know how many people in the United States are rated way overweight from the average weight to their size? Who knows the percentage? Also scientific research. 73% of Americans are overweight. They can't block their mouth. And plus, the food is horrible, full of sugars, 10 times more sugar than what it needs. You buy a cookie today in a bakery, you want to vomit from how much sugar they have inside.
And then on top of it, they put icing. What's the name of it? Not only the tons of sugar in a cake, they make sure to put extra sugar that in case you had the chance to survive, that will make sure you die. What's going on here? I tell my wife, whenever you bake on your recipes, cut 75% of the sugar immediately. If they say one cup of sugar, make a quarter cup. And it's still too sweet. Think about it. Well, that's the culture here. So, 73% in America, it's overweight. In Israel, how many? 62% overweight. Why? Not that the Israeli ate less fattening and less sugar. They ate also very bad food. But the Israelis work harder than the Americans. It's very hard to survive. It's hard working, you know. They have no choice. Start 6 in the morning, so they come home 10 o'clock at night, many of them, to survive. What country is the fattest people in the world? Who knows? You won't believe it. Which continent collects more charity because of starvation over there? Africa. The African countries are the fattest people in the world. What? The Nauru Island in Micronesia, 93% of the people are overweight. 100 people stand online, 93 of them are whales. 7%, Baruch Hashem, normal. And which country is the skinniest people in the world?
Spain.
Which country, when you come out of the airport and you walk on the street, you see millions of people sleeping on the sidewalk, living on the sidewalk?
Miami.
Country, not city. Baruch Hashem. You see, somebody that was in Arya Shiva, his brain worked better. It's very recommended. India. Only, how many? Who knows? In India, guess. How many people are fat in India? Overweight. 9.9%. But there is one country even less than India. Almost the same, Bangladesh, 7.4%. That's it. In the Arab countries, which countries is the heaviest people? The country that have the oil. Shamanta avita kasita, like the Torah say. You have money, it's time to eat. By the way, you know, I always make fun at golf. People who play golf, they do it for the studies, waste of time. I had Shabbat on this Shabbat. And I met a guy that's what he likes to do. That's his, like, hobby, golf. So I told him, tell me, between you and I, isn't it all bluff, this golf? Standing in the sun, this, carrying the things, eating the ball. He said, I love it. He said, I love it. I said, why you love it? He said, it's a game with so much wisdom in it, and this, you have to calculate, whatever. So I just want to correct what I said. Until now, everyone I spoke to confessed to me that it's all a show-off. He wants to be one of the gang of the rich people. So he pretends he likes golf. It's a game of status. But now I met a person that have a status, doesn't need the golf for it. And he said that he liked it very much. I don't know. So we have find one person who like it. Maybe there are more. I don't know. One more stupid thing that I heard today. You know, Shimon Peres is 90 years old. He's about to be 90, I think, in a week or two. So he's 90 years old. So they're making him a birthday. And guess who's going to be the guest? The speaker that comes to speak in Shimon Peres' birthday, Bill Clinton. And how much Bill Clinton is going to get from Shimon Peres, from the Israeli taxpayers' money? He's the president of Israel, so Israel has to write a check to Bill Clinton
for speaking 45 minutes in Shimon Peres' birthday. How much they going to pay Clinton? Very good. $500,000. Huh? No, nice, no? If they invite the chief rabbi of Israel, they'll give him $180. Thank you for coming, Rabbi. $180. And Mr. Clinton, Anoefa Meduplam, $500,000. And that's not include all the security that will cost another $2 million. You know, from the time he lands, closing the airport, closing the street, 50 cars, Israeli Mossad, this, back and forth, the hotels, everything. Just the check for the 45 minutes, maybe he will sweat a little bit. You know, $500,000. And the Israelis have to pay for it. None. One Israeli made a beep about it. And when they give $180 to a person who learned Torah all month, sweat, learning Torah and saving us from tragedies, they want to kill him. Why you take our money? When they give him, you can pay all the yeshivot probably the whole month in Israel. When you live in a lie, there's no end. How big is the lie? Nobody made a beep. A country that 80% of the citizens struggle to finish the month, every person has such a overhead, such an overdraft in a bank, not one person made a beep that Mr. President wanted to bring his friend and give him $4 million for him to come all together, or maybe even more, that he will speak about what he's going to speak. He's going to say, ladies and gentlemen, in this generation, we have to invest in a security in the world. We have to see countries in Africa that people are dying there if they not have what to eat. Who cares now about these things now? That's what he's going to say. The Israeli and the Palestinians have to understand there's no solution. They have to hug and kiss and eat hummus together. What is he going to talk about? He's going to say words of wisdom? Huh? What is he going to write? What is he going to say? No. That's what's going to be, Baruch Hashem, unfortunately. In the meantime, the good news, HaKadosh Baruch Hu pay everyone what they deserve. Today, yesterday started with Erdogan. The Turkish people make revolution. Baruch Hashem, everyone that went against the Jews, their day come. Assad, Erdogan, I still say to you, the best thing that can happen that Assad will survive. It's not good if he collapses. The people who fight against him are a million times worse than him. Don't let the American media brainwash you. It's all Al-Qaeda terrorists, there's no mercy. They chop people's heads with no mercy. You understand? So the best solution is that they'll fight forever. You know, even if they don't kill each other, as long as they fight together, they don't have time to fight with us. That's already good, because otherwise they come against us. That's what it is. Let them be busy together. Now they fight against Hezbollah. There's a big party over there. But the people in Israel, unfortunately, most of them don't see the miracle Hashem does to us. They don't see this, that, what's happening in the world, in the Middle East. Now, what do you think was the punishment of the Meraglim? First, we ask a question, why the Meraglim had a reason to speak against the land? Well, they don't want to go to Israel. What was their goal? Their goal, they wanted everyone to stay in the desert? They wanted them to really go back to Egypt? Is it a solution to go back now to Egypt? It's the biggest embarrassment. You left Egypt, you fought against them, you bury them. A few months later, or a few years later, you show up. Hello, Paro. We're back. What's going on here? I don't understand. What's the solution? No, who knows what's happening here? Why the spies spoke against Israel, except Yoshua and Caleb? What reason they had?
They don't want to lose their position as the leader.
Very good. Once you go up to now, It's tribes, like in the army. You have the Air Force, you have the Navy, you have the intelligence, the information. It's divided to departments. Each department has a chief. We are the chiefs. Once, and also the tribes are not mixing with each other. They have to stay alone. So I'm the boss as long as we're here. If we move to Israel, etc., it becomes one nation. Everyone married to everyone, and there's only one leader or a king. They don't need me. I lose my job. Oh, I lose my job? I go against Hashem full force as long as I don't lose my job. And this is people who are supposed to have emunah. I remember one time, one rabbi came to me and said to me, listen, I can't take the headache of running this yeshiva. Come take my place. Here is the checkbook. Here is the key. The yeshiva is yours. I said to him, I don't have time to run the yeshiva, to come there every day. I travel, I go to places. But I have who's going to take the yeshiva. He said, yeah, okay, speak to him. If he agreed to come, I announce tomorrow is going to be the new Rosh Yeshiva. So I told him, okay, fine. But let me ask you a question. What are you going to do? You have many children. You get a salary from the yeshiva. You have an alternative. You found yourself a source of income. He said to me, I always dream to get rid of this headache and to sit and learn Torah. I said, very good. Sit and learn Torah. And this is a person with very high level of emunah. And I know he has high emunah. I know him personally. High level of emunah. Above the average people. So I say to him, okay, so you're going to sit and learn, but you still have, I don't know, $10,000, $15,000 expenses with a large family like this. So do you have a solution? Did you think about something? He said, don't worry about this. Hashem will help. I say, okay. So I went to that other rabbi. I told him, it's time for you to come, take over. Here is the checkbook. Here is the key. Use your connection. All the rich people you know, let them help you. Make the yeshiva even better. So he said to me, okay, I'm willing to. But only after he will announce that he resigned. I don't want to come while he's still there that the people think I pushed him out or anything like that. I don't want politics. If he announced that he resigned, a day after I'll come. Fair? Smart, no? Okay. So I went back to this first one. I said to him, okay, he agree. He's willing to come tomorrow. Announce today that you're leaving, he will come. I'll never forget this moment. He looked at me. If he had a gun, he would blow my head off. He said, "Ma zot omeret? What am I going to do?" I said to him, "What? I spoke to you a few hours ago. I asked you this question." He said, "No, but I have to find." I said, "But why? We've been speaking for a few days about this. Not much like this." All of a sudden, he became real. No, that. Everything. I felt like such a fool. I went, I told the other, I got him excited. I looked like a clown. But it wasn't my fault, even a drop. I mean, I did exactly what they said. And what happened in the end? When he saw that he's about to lose his job, he got nervous. This is exactly here. The Meraglim here are much bigger than these rabbis that I'm talking about. You know, you understand that, right? Tribes that heard the voice of Hashem, the head of the tribes. When it comes to emunah in their position, their kavod, whatever there is, they're about to lose their kavod. We can never let it happen. Problems. It doesn't pay. Let's stay here. Let's go back to Egypt to earn time. Go back to Egypt now. As long as we don't have to go in. Why? We lose our jobs. What's the punishment of the Meraglim? First, Hashem wanted to kill everyone because of that, because everyone joined them. Everyone cried, we don't want, we want to go back to Egypt. So Hashem said to Moshe, again, there's another place Hashem said to Moshe, Eref mimeni v'ashmidem. Let me just destroy them, I'll start a new nation from you. Moshe Rabbeinu say, no, mechen ina misifrecha. If you want to do it, erase my name from your book. Over here, also Hashem say to Moshe,
I'm going to clean them out from this world, and I'm going to start a new nation with you. And what Moshe answered? No, Hashem, please don't do that. What's the excuse Moshe gives? Listen good. We have to understand what's happening here. You know, we read these things. Nobody really go deep to imagine the situation, how it was. We have to understand what's going on here, not just to read. So Moshe comes to Hashem and says, no, dear God, if you kill them, the Goyim, the Gentiles in the world, they will say, oh, Hashem could not bring them to the land because the seven nations with army over there. He knew that they're going to lose the war. So he got stuck with them in a desert, so he killed them. Why? So Moshe is, you know, it sounds like two little kids in kindergarten, 3 and 4 years old, are arguing about the toy. If you're going to do this, I'm going to tell your mother, I'm going to tell your father. Well, what is this? Why, Moshe is fooling Hashem here? I don't understand. What's happening here? What is he saying to Hashem? No, you know, if you kill them, they will say you couldn't save them. Who would think such a thing? First of all, Hashem already proved what he's capable of in Egypt. He buried them, the biggest empire in the world. He made a circus from them. So there's no question if Hashem is capable of not. He did it to Egypt, he'll do it to Israel. Well, what's the question over here? Second of all, if Hashem could not bring them to the land, how can he kill them? It's the same difficulty, no? To kill millions of people and to kill the million people in Israel. If Hashem will kill the nation of Israel in 1 second, chas v'shalom, he can't kill the Perizi, Yevusi, Girgashi, and the Knaani and all these nations? Well, what's the difference? Either you can snap and they're all dead, or no. It doesn't matter who. So what's the point of Moshe Rabbeinu here? And the biggest thing is, why Hashem said to him, okay, you're right, Salachti kidvar, I forgive them, but they will never see the land. What kind of forgiveness is that? Okay, I forgive them, but they will never see the land. Well, he gave them a horrible punishment. And on top of it, מרגלים אין להם חלק לעולם הבא. They also lost their share to the world to come. So they got a huge punishment, but in the eyes of Hashem, he forgave them. That's what the Torah say. What kind of forgiveness is that? No, who can answer these two questions? Do you get the point here or no? First of all, what Moshe say to Hashem? The Goyim would say, oh, you killed them because you couldn't bring them to Israel.
That's the point.
What's the point? Chilul Hashem, if he killed them, Chilul Hashem, but Moshe doesn't say Chilul Hashem. Moshe say, they will say you couldn't, you don't have the power.
Chilul Hashem. If one of them can say, like Hashem cannot do it, that's going to be Chilul Hashem.
Yeah, but if Achshav, you know, Hashem brings them to Eretz, to Eretz Knan, and he kills the Goyim, and if he kills them, if he'll kill them, so what Goy would come and say, oh, you know, Hashem couldn't bring them to Israel, that's why I had to kill them. So everyone would say, what are you talking about? If he wanted to kill them, he will kill the people in Israel. He'll get rid of them. If he has to kill one nation, 3 million here or 3 million here, does it make a difference who to kill? So he had to kill them because he couldn't bring them? He would kill them and they'll come to the land. It's not an argument, Bichlal. Do you understand what I'm saying or no? Because killing means that because you are helpless, so you were forced to get rid of them. Why? Because you couldn't bring them to the land. So now you have to kill billions of people. So every normal person would say, what are you talking about? If he already could kill them in a minute, he could have killed his goyim in a minute. And they just walked to Israel without a war. And also, why Hashem needed them to fight 14 years to occupy the land and share the land? Why? If Hashem wanted, he could make an epidemic in Israel. The Goyim all become sick. They begin to die. And they run out of Israel. And they come in. And the epidemic stops. And they build the land. Why do they need to fight now? Go to Jericho. Blow the shofar. Sending spies. This is the Haftarah, Yoshua ben Nun. This Yoshua ben Nun learned the lesson. He saw that when you send a lot of spies, the more you send, the more problems you can have. Like Rav Eliashiv, they were asking him, it said, how many times to date? They asked him. So he said, the longer you date, the longer
that the risk of problems to occur before the marriage is rising. If you know this is the one, do it. Why? The more the Yetzer Hara see that it's stretching and stretching, out of nowhere will find a problem. He gives an example for Sakin Shel Shechita, if it should be long or short. Sakin Shel Shechita, so Rav Eliashiv says it's better to be short. Why? The longer it is, the more chance that there is going to be a bump on it. Right? The longer it is, you have to check longer. So if you have such a long, big knife like this, it has to be one bump. But if it's like this, the chance that it will be a bump is much smaller. The longer it is, there's a higher chance to have at least one bump. No? If it's the knife is all the way from here to Israel, there's a chance that it won't have at least one bump. For sure it has at least one. But if it's very small, it's a very small chance to have a bump to make it not kosher. Same thing over here. The longer you make it, you'll find a bump somewhere. The shorter it is, if you know, if you don't know, it's a different story. If you know, boom, finished. So the same thing over here. They go, he sends two spies. They come to the house of Rahav, Goya, prostitute. She has a prostitution home. She's one of the most beautiful four women ever lived. Think about it. Think about the prettiest woman in the world today, who she is. She looks like a monkey compared to her. And it's not an exaggeration. It's not an exaggeration. If she is one of the four most beautiful, lived from hundreds of millions of women who ever lived here, she is number two or three or four. I don't know who is number one, two, and three, and four. But she's one of the top four. So even if she's four, number four in the history, the Torah testify. That means you look at her face, you faint from her beauty. You never saw such thing. And she's a Goya prostitute. So when they come to her, the spies, read in the Haftarah. It's amazing. She was very clever. She told them, let me hide you. The soldiers are looking for you. They already know the spies here. So she hid them. The police came to her house. Did you see two spies here? She said, no. I saw them, but they went. She gave them the other direction. She sent the soldiers to the wrong direction. She helped them to run. And she told them, we heard everyone here is in fear. Why? We heard what your God did to you. How he buried the Egyptians. How he split the Red Sea for you. How he's doing miracles for you. Everyone over here is dying from fear from you. How did she know? There was no CNN, no Facebook, no internet, no radio. How did she know? No newspapers. How did she know? It's like a different side of the world. Remember, there's no communication. They came from Egypt. They sit in Israel. How did they know that there's miracles in Egypt?
All the king is the
the prostitute, so she's famous. Only Shabbat
will go there. One of the Egyptians escaped to hide by her, you say?
It's like in the Gemara, the famous
the Gemara say all the nation they hear about the miracle and also they see the Torah.
See? The Gemara say when Hashem made the miracles to Israel, all over the world people saw it. Everyone heard it. Everyone saw it. Hashem made sure the whole world would know about it. It wasn't just a local miracle. The whole world knew. When the water split, it splits all over the world. When they saw things, they look up Matan Torah, they looked at the sky, they see what the Jews seeing. Plasma television for free. Three dimensions. 3D. Divine 3D. You know? So what happened? So she made a deal with them. Save my family. I tell her, okay, take her sheets. Hang it on the window. We'll know not to go into this house. But if you come out, or if you turn us in, our agreement with you is dismissed. And what was her end? She got to marry the leader, Yehoshua ben Nun. She converted. One time I had a meshulach from Israel came to my house to collect money for the poor people in Yerushalayim, in the yeshiva. It was, at that time, he was 41. Today is about 53, 54. At that time, he was 41. So, he's religious from birth. And he's very famous in Yerushalayim, because one time when I was there, I walked with him about 5-10 minutes on the street. Every other person stopped him. Oh, how are you? How are you? So I say to him, look, you have such connections. Everyone knows you. Nobody can find you a shiduch? I asked him. He said, no, they find me plenty of shiduchim. So I said, so what's the problem? He said, I only want a girl that was never with another man. Any ba'alat tshuva, this I don't want. They're offering me ba'alat tshuva because I'm 41. They don't offer me a 19 years old girl from Bet Yaakov, you know. So they're giving me divorced women, widows, women that became religious in a later age. I'm not interested. So I told him, why? If a woman became religious, that's it. It's like a new creation. You're not allowed to mention the past. She's really religious now. She's modest. She's, you know, she lives according to the rules. Asur la'azkir lebal tshuva et ma'asav. You're not allowed to even mention to him what he used to do. So what's the problem? He said, no, no, it's in my head. I just can't. So I told him, I didn't know you're greater than Yehoshua ben Nun. Yehoshua ben Nun, from all the women in the world, he married Rahav. You better than him? So he looked at me. He said, I can't believe you telling me this. This is the words of Rosh Yeshivat Porat Yosef, Rav Yehuda Tzadka, Alav HaShalom, the big tzaddik, the Rosh Yeshiva of Porat Yosef, the most important Sfaradi yeshiva in the last 100 years in the world. All the big rabbis came from this yeshiva, the Sfaradim. Rav Ovadia, Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, all the Chachamim came from there. So Rosh Yeshivat Porat Yosef once told him, I don't understand, if Yehoshua ben Nun marry Rahav, what problem you have? But he didn't listen to Rav Yehuda Tzadka. And today he's 53 and he's not married. Perhaps he'll never get married already, you know? You know what they say? Tafasta merube lo tafasta. You want everything, you're left with nothing in the end. In Hebrew there's a say, it's better one bird in your hand than two on a tree. You gamble for the two, you're left with nothing. Take the one and be happy. But we know, we not always get the point here. Chazal gives a parable about the sin of the spies. Mashal. What's the mashal? Mashal lemelech shezimen libno ishana. A king found a beautiful wife for his son. So he said to his son, I found you a girl, beautiful, from good family, very rich. I can't believe there's one like her in the whole world. So his son say, where is she? I want to go and inspect her. I want to see who you're talking about. So he got very angry at his son. He said, I'm the king. I told you that I found you the best girl. And you're asking me, you don't believe me? I tell you she's the most beautiful and from the best family. And you're asking me where I want to see? So you're not going to get her. Your son will go and get her, not you. So it says like this. Hashem comes to them and says, I'm giving you the best piece of real estate in the world. The Holy Land. Eretz asher enei Hashem elokecha ba mireshit ha-shana v'ad acharita. The piece of land in the world that the eyes of your God is on it constantly, from the beginning to the year to the end of the year. The land that is the most blessed land in the world. Look at what's happening today. Every country wants a piece of the land. Christian, Muslims, Armenians, the British, the Turks, the Ottomanim, the Seljukim, the Persians. Everyone wants to establish something over there. The whole world fighting for it. The Palestinian wants it to be their capital. The whole world is arguing about Jerusalem. Besides the fact that it's the most beautiful city in the world, most beautiful city in the world, it's an amazing place. You feel the holiness over there. Come to Jerusalem, you feel different. There's nothing you can do about this. Even Goyim feel it. Goyim feel the holiness of Jerusalem. So, they have complaints. Moshe Rabbeinu gave them the stick. He has his stick, the mateh. And the name of Hashem is written on a stick. And he said to them, as long as you hold the stick, none of the enemies of Israel can touch you. You're safe. Don't worry. Walk. Go all over. Do whatever you need to do. Don't be afraid. This is Shema Meforash. It's a miracle. Nobody can come near them. How many days the spies were in Israel? 40. Everything in the Torah is 40. 40, 40. 7 and 40. 7, 40. Look, check. 40 days. And they mention Amalek. The nation of Israel have, they're paranoid when it comes to Amalek. Why? Because they know Amalek always attack you when you're not ready. That's their specialty, this Amalek. So they say, Gam Amalek is on the border of Israel. We're going to have to deal with them also. Why are they doing it? To make them even more scared. So now, let's answer what I ask and then we'll talk about something else. Why Moshe is able to convince Hashem with such an excuse that, excuse my language, doesn't make that much sense. Because if Hashem had to kill them, he could have killed them. So what's the... And Hashem say, okay, you're right. What's going on here? What is it like? It's like a father that sends his son to the room. He say, what? That's what you did? You're not coming out of this room for a week now. Get in the room, lock the door, you're not coming out. So the wife... Right away, come. No, Moshe. No, it's too much in a week. Usually that's how it is. The father already knows it's going to be like that. He knows who he's dealing with. Hashem no Moshe Rabbeinu all the time, arguing with him, fighting. No, don't kill them. Don't. He knows once he's going to say, let me kill them, Moshe begin to scream, Chas v'shalom, erase my name. So it's all a game that it's already known. Hashem doesn't want to really kill them. He loves them. This is his children. So Hashem knows already, it doesn't really matter what excuse Moshe would give him. Do you think the excuse changed Hashem? Whatever Moshe would say, whether it makes a lot of sense, whether he doesn't have a good excuse, Hashem would say, of course, I forgive them. But in reality, we still have one answer to answer. Did he really forgive them? He killed them slowly, slowly. They all died. They didn't get to Israel. So what really Moshe did, and what did Hashem do for them, if in the end he killed them anyway, and they didn't see the Holy Land, and in the end the plan of Hashem anyway took place. So why, Chas v'Shalom, lied to Moshe, and he told him, I forgave them, but in reality he didn't? What's going on here? The answer is, how many people here understand that to die instantly compared to someone who dies in years has a very big difference? You should know that. If a person dies right away, no time to do tshuva, no time to prepare, no time to write a will that his children won't kill each other, he's dead. But over here, Hashem gave them time. He told them, you won't enter the land. So they all knew, we're about to die. We're going to die here. But they have time to make tshuva. They have time to make tshuva. That's what Hashem did for them. Without Moshe, they wouldn't even have this time to do tshuva. Once Hashem gave them X amount of years to do, then right after that, the story of the Mekoshesh Etzim. Tzlofchad. One Shabbat the entire nation of Israel kept. Second Shabbat, Tzlofchad is picking up straws, making piles of straws, Mekoshesh Etzim. One of the 39 violations of Shabbat. So what happened? Moshe puts him in jail. They knew they have to kill him, but they didn't know how. They didn't know how exactly yet. With a sword, with fire, with stoning. It wasn't clear yet. So Moshe didn't know what to do with him, so they put him in jail until Hashem would say what to do with him. Now Chazal is teaching us that Tzlofchad wasn't really Mechalel Shabbat. He only wanted to do it that he should get killed,
that the entire nation of Israel would learn from his execution never to dare to violate the rules of Shabbat. So he's giving his life in order for them to learn not to be like me, that your end won't be like me. That's why he's doing it. But I have a problem here. What's the problem? If a person does something in Shabbat, but he doesn't need it, I'll give you an example. If a person make a hole in the ground, it's plowing the ground, plowing. Choresh, it's not allowed, it's one of the 39 things. But the reason he does it, not because he wants to make lines, because he wants to put seeds in the ground, no. Because he needs the sand to put the sand by his animals. Where the food is, he wants to put sand around that maybe the water don't go in or whatever, for different reasons. He doesn't really want to dig in the ground. Digging in the ground, making holes, it's a sin. But on here, it's called melacha she'en tzricha legufa. You don't really need this hole. You need the sand. That's a different story. That's melechet boneh. If you use the sand, you make a wall, you make cement with that. So you have a different violation if you use it for bnia. If not, you basically did a sin, but it's really only rabbinical sin because you didn't need this hole. It's not that you made a hole because you want to hide things in it and cover it. So that's called melacha she'en tzarich legufa. Tzlofcha didn't need a straw. If he needed a straw to feed his birds, then it's chilul Shabbat because he needed a straw. So he had in mind, I want to collect straw because I want to use it. But he didn't collect, he didn't need the straw. He threw the straw somewhere. He only wanted to be guilty that they should kill him. That was his mind. But they should have not killed him. Because according to the law, he didn't deserve execution. Do you understand the question here or no? So what's going on here? How they killed an innocent person? Should give him a punishment, a whip, rabbinical sin, malkot. That's it. Why they killed him? The answer is, because he got a warning. He got atra'ah. When he did it, they came and said to him, you know what you do is chilul Shabbat, you're not allowed to do. Whether it was for the straw, whether it wasn't for the straw, up to now, it was relevant. If they called him, he could always say, I don't use the straw, I'm just picking it for something else. But now when they gave him a warning, what you do is chilul Shabbat, and he continued to do it, then they have to execute him. Same thing if we had Bet HaMikdash today. If we caught somebody plowing the ground on Shabbat, or lighting fire, or rioting, we can't kill him right away. We have to give him a warning. We have to tell him, you know, what you do is not allowed to do in Shabbat. It's one of the 39 restrictions of Shabbat. So if he stopped, that's it. We can't even report him. We gave him the warning, finished. If we catch him again doing the same exact thing in another Shabbat, or even the same Shabbat, or next week, then we must report him to the Beit Din, and we testify, and they execute him. But what happened if we call him riding, we tell him he's not allowed to ride on Shabbat, and then 2 hours later we call him putting water to his plants, to his trees in his yard? It's two different sins. They're both chilul Shabbat. We gave him the warning about the riding, it's not enough, you have to give him a different warning now. So he can go from one sin to another and constantly get warning and warning and warning, 39 different warnings, and still not get executed. But he got a warning, you're not allowed to do it, and he continued to do the same thing. Mekoshesh etzim. The Gemara say, Maaseh bechassid echad, a different place, it says like this, that saw that his fence broke on Shabbat. Somebody broke his fence, and there's a hole in a fence. And he's thinking the robbers would break in. So he's thinking on Shabbat, tonight I'm going to fix the fence. Then Shabbat was over. In the evening, he was getting ready to go fix the fence. And he said to himself, you know what? I'm giving myself a penalty. Since I thought in Shabbat how to fix it after Shabbat, that's disrespecting Shabbat, that I'm planning to do these things, I will never close this hole. I leave it open. If Hashem wants robbers to come into my property, let them come. If not, I trust him. That's it. I don't fix it. The Gemara say after a few months, a tree grew there, a tree called Tzlaf. There's a tree in Hebrew, Tzlaf. It has big leaves and it's a big tree. It's very wide range. And the tree became so thick and so wide that it closed the hole in a fence. So the Ari HaKadosh explained this Gemara based on Kabbalah. He knew secrets. So he said, who was this person? A reincarnation of this person, Tzlofchad. Since he was Mechalel Shabbat, not because he wanted to go against Hashem, he wanted to do for Hashem. He wanted to make the words of Hashem strong that everyone would fear being Mechalel Shabbat. So Hashem sent him back to the world in reincarnation and he gave him a test. The fence broke. This time he passed the test. Not only he didn't fix it on Shabbat, when he thought about it, he already punished himself. That's how much his level was. He allowed to think on Shabbat to fix the fence. What's the problem? I'll fix it tomorrow. It's not a sin to think. What made it a sin, you know, after he thought in his eyes, you know, since I thought about it, I don't even want to think about secular things. And he never fixed it. So Ari say, why the Gemara saying Gadal Sham Tzlaf? Tzlaf, it's the name of the tree. Chad in Aramaic is a chad, one. Tzlaf, chad. One big tree, tzlof chad. That's the word, tzlof chad. If you break it to two, tzlof chad. One tree of tzlaf. That's what it means. So he's tzlof chad. Later, the Torah said that he had five daughters. No sons. Five daughters. And when they enter Israel, Moshe had to give pieces to families, to the tribes. And they came and said, where is our land? Our father died, but he didn't die in Machloket Korach Ve'adato. That's what's going to be next parasha, next week. Next week we see Korach brings 250 chief rabbis and they go against Moshe Rabbeinu and they're all buried alive. And with everything that they have, and they didn't, their inheritance, the piece of land that they should have got, did not go to their children because they died in Machloket. So they come and say to Moshe, our father did not die in Machloket. What is the connection? How he died? He doesn't have sons. You need at least one son to inherit you. You don't have a son. Nobody inherits you. So they come to Moshe, they say to him, our father did not die in Korach and Adato. He didn't die with Korach. He didn't do any crime with Moshe. He cried for a different reason. Why can't we get a piece of land? And Moshe didn't know what to do with them. The daughters, Moshe knew, a boy he inherited his father, but not the girls. So Hashem said, they're right. When there is boys, the boys inherit the father. But if there's no boys to this father, the girls inherit him. If there's one girl, she takes everything. Two, they split. Three, they split. So when the girls do not inherit, when there's at least one son, the one son inherit. Why the girls don't inherit? If there's one son and two daughters, and the father has $1 million, why can't he give a third to each one of them? The answer, of course he can. Before he dies, he can write in a will whatever he wants. He can give anything to whatever he wants. To him, 40% to her, whatever he wants. That's like a gift in his life. We are talking now when he died without instructions. Now the Beit Din has to go by the Torah. So the Beit Din asks, how many children you have? They say, one boy, nine girls. Say, okay, the one boy takes everything, the whole $1 million. The girls come, say, hey, what about us? Our father wanted us to have something. They're not allowed to give them. They're not allowed. Why they're not allowed to give them? Because the Torah knew that when they get married, their husband will take care of them. But until it happens, he has to feed his sisters from what his father left him until they get married. So they're not neglected. One day they get married and the father of the husband would leave him already what he needs to get. So in other words, the girls are protected. Also, the other way around, if the father left nothing and the family has no food and there's one boy and nine girls, the boy is the only one who is obligated to go and collect tzedakah. The girls don't have to do it. He can't say to his sister, go knock on doors and collect, because it's not modest. People can take advantage on them. It's night, getting dark early, you know, not safe. You want to have food, you collect for all your sisters. So there's rules. So Hashem said, yeah, they're right. They have to get a piece of land, and they got a piece of land. And from here we learn that women inherit their father if there's no brother, if there's no son. Gemara asks, Rashi say in the name of Rav Moshe Adarshan, why right after we hear the story of Tzlofchad Mechalel Shabbat, right next to it there is Avodah Zarah, idol worshipping. Why Shabbat here, idols worshipping here, like husband and wife, one next to the other. Now we know there's a rule in the Torah. Every subject that is similar is next to another subject that shows there's a connection between them. What's the connection? The connection is that their punishment is exactly the same. Someone who worships idols and someone who's mechalel Shabbat, they both consider 100% goyim, non-Jews. Even if their mother is Jewish, as long as they live in this sin, that they're not shomer Shabbat or they worshiping idols, they are not considered Jews. And I said many, many times, if we see a Jew bow down to Buddha, so we understand why he deserves such a punishment, to be called a goy. Don't give him aliyah, we don't want him in a shul, don't count him as one of the minyan. We don't want anything to do with him. Why? He worship an idol. If he bow down to the cow, same thing, we can't stand him. But what happened if he bow down to his rabbi? He is his idol, his rabbi.
Same thing.
That's what nobody understands. I scream about it and people get angry. But I didn't write the Torah. I didn't write the laws of Avodah Zarah. It was up to me. Maybe the Torah looked different. I don't know. Baruch Hashem, I didn't write it. Hashem wrote it. It's perfect. When people write it, it's full of bugs. When Hashem write it, there's no bugs. He knows everything. It's the most perfect way possible. So no matter who you worship, even if the holiest rabbi in history, even Moshe Rabbeinu, you still consider a goy. What happens if you worship an idol and you shomer Shabbat? Still a goy.
So, like Hasidish people, that they have like the rabbi and they like adore him?
Not all Hasidish people worship the rabbi. Some of them, most of them, I believe, I hope, knows the line between admiring a rabbi for his holiness and his Torah and his actions and being the chief of the tribe, to worshiping as a god. I believe that, I don't know the whole Hasidic world, but from what I've seen over the years, I think that a large portion of the Hasidim, the vast majority of them, knows to draw a line between. Many Christians, after they listened to my lecture, they told me, I always thought to myself, what a foolish religion I'm in. That's what I say. That we following a person that was crucified and couldn't help himself, we make him a divine God and we worship him when he was worthless and helpless. They saying it. A question is, why only 1% of the Christians realizing it? Why 99% of them still bowing down to him, praying to him? Why? Some of them are doctors, some of them are lawyers. Some of them are politicians, still go to the church and stand in front of his statue and say, dear JC. No? So what's going on here? Same thing, Jews. Same thing. All of a sudden, he bowed down to his rabbi chair, or he kissed his picture, or everywhere he go, he put picture. It's unfortunate, very unfortunate. And it's completely not necessary.
You shouldn't have a picture of a Hakam?
Picture, first of all, it's questionable if you should or not. Many say not to have pictures. But even if you have pictures, the question, why you have the picture? You have the picture because you want to have in the house atmosphere of holy people around you, or because you want to bow down to the picture?
A holy atmosphere, not baseball.
Problem. Only atmosphere is good, no problem. But in a shul, you're not allowed.
Yeah.
If I wanted to put a picture of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai or Rambam in a shul, why not? Why not? I want to make the shul holy atmosphere. No? No, because it may look like we idolize them. It may look in public, in your house, there's something else. People may get the wrong impression. Why? when we take out the Sefer Torah, everyone say, they bring it open, and everyone say, they point in the Torah, Zot HaTorah, and everyone say, Ata oret al adat, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim, the Ashkenazim say, Alenu l'shabeach, what's the connection, Alenu l'shabeach, when you open up the Torah? What is it? Why? That the Goyim won't say that this is the God of the Jews, the Torah scroll. Because they see everyone bow down to it, kiss it, you know, follow it. You know, they give a lot of respect to the Torah. So we announce when we take out the Torah and everyone goes like this and kissing and hugging and all that, we announce Hashem hu ha'elokim. That's why they say Alein l'shabeach. Alein l'shabeach, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim b'shamayim ve'al haaretz mitachad einod. There's no other God. Oh, your eyes saw that Hashem hu ha'elokim. What is the connection? Also, you know, when we, at least the Sfaradim, when we take out the Torah, we say, Baruch Elokeinu Shevranu L'chvodo, right? We say right after we say, in the morning, and after we finish the Kriyat HaTorah, we say, Asher Yoshev Betecha, and then we say, Baruch Elokeinu Shevranu L'chvodo, and then we say, Yei Ratzon, all this, so it's 8 psukim. But if it's on Yom Tov, we don't start. We don't start with 8, we do only 6 psukim. The first 2 psukim, it says in a Siddur, when it's Yom Tov, start from here. Why? Why we only say 6 instead of 8? Because on Shabbat, is 8 people go up to the Torah, 7 plus Maftir. So we say 8 verses. On Yom Tov is only 6. So we said 6. Because it's 5 plus 1 Maftir in Yom Tov. 5 plus 1. Okay, we're done with the parasha. Few minutes before we finish, I want to show you a few things. You know, I always like to investigate. In the beginning of my way in Judaism, everything I heard, I took it for granted. After I started to investigate Christianity, Islam, and I saw so many human errors, and so many millions of people follow it and give their life for this, I started to check books that are in Judaism. You go to bookstore, you see millions of books, so many books were written. And some of the things that we do. And I found something very interesting. Some of the things we do have no reliable source. If you take everything for granted, you may have a surprise. One day you come in front of Hashem, oh, this you did. Okay, I'm not punishing you for that. You wasted your time, you wasted your money. Here, you should have done it. Your stupidity cost you a lot of money. You pay the price. So the person say, what do you want from me, Hashem? I don't know. What, do I know the whole Jewish history? I know the source of the customs. I know what's divine, what's not divine. How am I supposed to know? People tell me and I believe. So Hashem won't accept this excuse. Because Hashem demands from every Jew to investigate all the time. That's why the Torah says, Ve'yadata, not you should believe. Ve'yadata. You should know me. You should know my Torah. You should learn. That's why to be an ignorant Jew, it's a crime. No other religion, you're a criminal if you're not knowledgeable in their book. In Torah, if you don't know Torah, you're a criminal. Remember this. If a person is keeping all the mitzvot that he knows, keep Shabbat, keep kosher, do kiddush, give tzedakah, wear tzitzit, kippah, come 3 times to minyan, he could be a big criminal. Why? Because he doesn't know Torah. Why he doesn't know Torah? If his head is black, completely black, it's not his fault. He's limited. But if he's a sharp person in business, in learning, in college, in medicine, well, in Torah he doesn't learn, he's a criminal. Not only is he ignorant, he am haaretz. I don't want to tell you what the Torah says about Am Haaretz. If you read it, you cry. Because for the first time, maybe we understand where we belong. But I'm not even want to put anyone down here. You want to check the truth about ourselves? Learn in a Gemara, in a Shulchan Aruch, what Hashem says about an ignorant Jew. I'm just pointing out one thing. That Hashem say, Limud Torah keneged kulam. Bitul Torah keneged kulam. Learning Torah, highest urgent cause, important, very important. Dismissing the Torah, not learning Torah, you're keeping all the mitzvot, that you, everything they tell you, you do. But you don't learn Torah, keneged kulam, the biggest punishment. תורה מונחת בקרן זווית, ואין מי שיבוא ויטול. אוי לבריות מעלבונה של תורה, השם say. אוי to the Jewish nation for embarrassing my Torah. What Chazal say? The Torah is on the shelf and they don't learn. They learn nonsense, newspaper, news, internet, sport, everything he knows. Torah? Nothing. Nothing, don't learn. But you have to know which Torah is from Hashem and which Torah people made up. You have to know it. Why? The nature of people in history is to add and make up all kinds of things. People make up things. Everyone that make up something has an agenda. People don't just sit and make up. Either they want to be famous, or they want the rabbi to be the holiest in the history, or they want to tell stories to make their youth stronger in Emunah, that they see that the tzaddikim has such a power. So sometimes they exaggerate, and the story slowly, slowly change until it's completely different than reality. This is the way of the world. So the question is, what happened when a Baal Tshuva, after 10 years he keeps mitzvot and everything they tell him he believes, discovered that one of the stories is a lie? And then he checked more stories and he find another lie. And he find an exaggeration. And he begin to check and he see that not everything that people tell him is true. What happened to him? What's the risk here? Who knows? The danger is that the people are not smart enough to tell the difference between stories to the Torah. Now here is what happened. When someone come and say, the Rebbe, pa, whatever, used to do this and this and that. And one time there was fire and he went like this and the fire disappeared. And one time there was no moon, and it was heavy clouds and rain, and he went like this, and the moon came out for 5 minutes. All kinds of stories like this. Some of these miracles happened, some didn't. Now, when you find out that somebody proves that it could never happen, he proves, that's it, leaves no doubt. Most of the ordinary people from now on will suspect that the stories of the Torah are not authentic. The damage is unbearable. How do I know? I see it all the time. I see Hasidish boys that went off the derech completely. They come to me underground. They talk to me. They open up their heart. One of the things I find out, that they were telling him all kinds of things. And one day, they spoke to an apikores, and he knocked them out completely from their beliefs. You believe in this, and they lost. Now, when they read that man were falling from heaven, they don't believe in it. When they read that Hashem split the Red Sea and the Jews went through, they also don't believe in it. Because they're beginning to think, the same way they told me the story about this rabbi, and about that baba, and about this one, same thing, these stories are made up. That's the problem. But I want to make it clear to everybody, please don't make mistakes between stories to every letter in the divine Torah. You take one letter out of the Torah loses the entire holiness. Not one letter can be fake in the Torah. It's the divine, it's the book of Hashem. We got it in front of millions of people. Nobody can fake such a book. Everything that Hashem gave us, written, happened to us. Otherwise we would never agree to receive the Torah. Because when we receive the Torah and we read inside the book we just got, that we cross the ocean because Hashem split it, and we know it never happened, what would we say? Hashem? It's fairy tales. What Hashem? Fairy tale. Who was in Egypt? Who saw this miracle? Anyone saw it? It says here we heard the voice of God. Anybody heard the voice of God speaking to Moshe ben Amram? Raise his hand. You heard God? I'm here also. I didn't hear God. Millions of people agree to keep everything in one day. And you know how difficult it is to take a Jew and make him religious in a minute. It's impossible. It takes years of sweat. The Goyim, it's very easy. Goyim is very easy. Why? Goyim don't have Yetzer Hara like the Jews. You prove to them the Torah is divine, they beg you to convert. Don't believe me?
challenge me. I'll show you how many emails like this I get every day. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It could have been a very good source of income to become a teacher of from 7 billion goyim. It's enough that 1% of them would be interested to convert, can make fortune. That's not our job in life. If they come and they're very serious, we can help them. It's not our obligation to search all over the world to make goyim Jews. The opposite. We have to make it as hard as possible to see how sincere they are. But what I'm saying is, when you tell somebody that the rabbi drove in the middle of the desert, somewhere in the Middle East, and there was no water, and his radiator broke down, and then he said to the Arab driver, go down, you see a lake. And he went down, and all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, a desert that is hundreds of miles, he sees a lake over there. And he gets water, and he puts in a radiator, and he sticks his stick with a t-shirt, that on the way back, after a few hours, he will know where to get water. And he drives on the way back, and he sees the t-shirt, and he goes down, and there's no lake. What does it mean? That the rabbi who lived 20, 30 years ago, according to this fairy tale, is bigger than Moshe Rabbeinu. Because even Moshe Rabbeinu didn't make a lake in the middle of desert out of nowhere. But the people who made up this story, not only their mind is empty, they don't know the damage that they do. Yeah, it can affect the little children. But one day these little children will grow up and they know it's nonsense. That's the way the Arabs make up stories. That's the way the Christians make up stories about JC. Almost none of these stories are authentic. Only what we know that it's in the Torah, in the Mishnah, in the Talmud, and went from generation to generation, and a part of the integral part of the Torah, we have no doubt. Everything else that you hear people tell stories, you have to be always on alert. Maybe it's real, maybe it's not. We're not basing our emunah about the ability of this rabbi or that rabbi. Even though the Ari HaKadosh, hundreds of people testified I was in the level of an angel, cannot fake such a thing. Everyone who lives in this generation wrote is unheard something like this in the last 2,000 years. We know it happens. We know. We see his Torah. We see the knowledge that he had, nobody had. We know this. But the emunah is not based on how great the Ari was or how great the Rambam was. Or any rabbi in our generation. Please don't make this mistake. It's a very common mistake. The Torah is not determined by the rabbi how big they are. They're huge. Many of them even today. But it has nothing to do with the Torah. The Torah is the book of God, the creator of the world. They became huge thanks to this book. Not this book became huge thanks to them, like some people think. He is who he is because he read in the Torah and he became what he became. Many people look at it the other way around. Because he's big, they believe in the Torah. Which means tomorrow they catch him stealing, they put the Torah in the garbage. Why? Because they don't really have emunah in the Torah. They don't know what they believe what he told them. And tomorrow they find out it's not so good as they thought. They give up the Torah, yes?
You and B'nai B'rai, you're kind of asking safe, you don't need to get a gas mask. Would you have gotten one?
Good question. Would I have got one? No, I wouldn't get one. I would trust him.
You're just saying that you shouldn't.
No, I would trust him as Gdol Ador, that Hashem gives him Siyata Dishmaya to tell the door what to do. Halacha lemaaseh. Even without him, I wouldn't get. That's besides the point. I wouldn't get. Why? Because something that it's certain is a very high chance, a place of a danger. It's very high percentage. You have to do it. The Torah say. But if there's no immediate risk, and there's a small, there's always a one chance that something can happen. But that's reasonable risk. We don't have to go out of our ways and make walls and protections and this if there's a very small risk. Once the risk is huge, the Torah say prepare for the war, prepare for the problem. But if the problem, the chance that will happen is just like the plane crash. You go on a plane. In 1 million flights, few planes crash. When you drive a car, there's some accident sometimes. Sometimes people get sick. There's all kinds of risks. You walk on the street, any second someone can rob you. The idea is what's certain to happen and what's not. To begin with, it wasn't such a... First, you have to know that they would shoot missiles.
Second, you have to know that there will be chemical weapon inside his missile. And third, that it will fall in Bnei Brak. And fourth, that it will fall in your area. The chance is very small. I wouldn't run. If I wouldn't have any emunah, I would run to get it, because that's the way people are. They don't have any emunah in Hashem. They believe in the army only. When someone has emunah in Hashem, he first believes in Hashem, then he believes also in the army that will help. But some people, they don't have Hashem. They only have the army, and whatever the army says, they do. They don't know any better. But I want to read to you one thing that's very interesting that I saw. Well, Mamash will finish with that. Some people say, there's no bad in false belief. There's no damage. If he won't help, he won't do any damage. Im lo mo'il, lo yazik, like they say in Israel. He didn't help, fine, but he didn't make any damage. What do you think, true or false? Why false? I'll tell you why. They said, you want to know if this person is good? Send him to polygraph. Ask him question. Let's see what the machine would say. And then you can convict him. You can kill him based on the polygraph. Or you can send him to prison based on that. The problem is that 5 or 10% of the people will fail the polygraph even though they're innocent. Oh, there are people who are guilty and they know how to cheat the machine. They call the Zeis, their feelings don't turn them in. Or there are people who are so nervous, even if they did not commit any crime, just from the fact that they ask them this question, their heart and their blood pressure and their excitement can go so high that the machine showed that they're lying, but they're really not lying. So, the Gemara say, if somebody gave you something to keep for him, and it got stolen from you and you're not guilty, put it in a, you lock the door, everything was fine, they broke and they stole it. So the Gemara say, Nishba velo ratza leshalem. Gemara in Baba Metzia. Nishba velo ratza leshalem. Perek shlishi, it's the third chapter. Amafkid. Nishba velo ratza leshalem. Meshalem velo ratza leshava. I'm sorry, he pays. He doesn't want to swear, because in order for him not to pay, he has to go to Beit Din to swear that he did not make any negligence. So the Gemara says, if he paid and he didn't want to swear, kol ha-pikadon shelo. If one day they find a stolen object, he gets it. The question is, who does he go to after they find the criminal? So the question is, why he doesn't want to swear? It's not a lie. Swear on the truth. They ask him in a Beit Din, Mr. X, hold the Torah and say, when the thief stole it from your house, is your door were locked or not? All he has to say is the truth. Yes, I locked it before I left. The windows were open or they're locked? All the windows were locked. He says, where did you put the object? Was it hidden in one of the closets or was it on the table in front of everyone? So it was hidden, just like I hide my important stuff. That's it. Say, okay, you don't have to pay. You're dismissed. Why are you shomer chinam? But some people didn't even want to go to Beit Din. Why? Even though they're innocent, they don't want. They don't want. Why? Because they knew it's going to ruin their reputation. Just the fact that I arrived to Beit Din and people would see me coming there, even though I'm innocent, the fact that if you're an important person, big politician, big businessman, big rabbi, whatever, just the fact that somebody already see you in a Beit Din, they'll make such rumors about you, forget it. You never come out of it. Can cause financial damage to the business. You know what? It's horrible what it can cause. So you say, you know what? Let me just pay and not deal with that. Even though I'm innocent, take the money, leave me alone. Later they find the thief, you get the double, not him. Why? Gemara has asked many questions. How can you get something that didn't come to the world? Whatever. But the point that I'm making here now is like this. Is lie detector is scientifically proven? Only in most cases, but not all cases. So you cannot really convict a person when there's a 5% chance at least that the machine make mistake. They can ruin people's reputation and people's life based on machine that is not 100% reliable. Astrology today, nobody knows
It's all fake. Not one person in the world knows how to read in a star the future. No one. I'll give you a few more examples. When a person believes in false belief, let's say he go to some fake Baba, and the Baba tell him, take dill, take parsley, take olive oil, take garlic, grind it, take blood from the dove, mix it together, and then put it in the ear, and then put it under your pillow. He made up stories, something that looks something Kabbalistic. And he tells him, do it, and you'll be okay. And this person believes in this. And then he does it for a week, and then it doesn't help. So you say, okay, it didn't help, but it didn't do anything wrong. In the meantime, you're dying. If you went to a doctor to operate, he would save your life. Now, Chas v'Shalom, you're going to die because you believe in these fairy tales. I give you a few more examples. People said, if the bread falling from my mouth, it's a sign that today will be a bad day. If when the gabbai come to collect the money that we owe to the shul, if he comes to him first, he say, why are you starting with me, Motzei Shabbat? It's not good to start the week with paying. First, let me get some money coming in, then I'll pay. It's not good to start giving. What's the source of it? No source. Somebody made it up, and some people believe in it. Who's to say? The opposite. It's good to start the week paying tzedakah. What could be better than that? First thing you did this week, pay the shul, what you owe. Or pay it to a poor person who knock on your door. What is this nonsense? Who made it up? Is this in the Torah? It's not in the Torah. Now I'll give you another example. You want to buy a house. So they called somebody, Rabbi, I want you to tell me if the house is good. So what's the number of the house? 3, 5, 17, 20, 50, whatever the number is. Oh, no, not a good number. Don't take this number. Not good. Show me where the source. The goyim in town hall in the city divided the cities based on number. Mr. Williams, Mr. Johnson, they decide what number your house will be in Flatbush or in Borough Park. Based on their decision, we're going to decide if the house is blessed or not. Who is the fool who believes such nonsense? Do you know how many people I know that they had good deals to buy property cheap and they didn't buy it because some faker told them not to buy it because of the number? Where is the source in that in Judaism? Maybe it comes from the culture of the goyim. I give you a few more examples. Name is something else. Name, you have source in the Torah that the name is not good or good. Because we see Hashem changed the name of Avram to Avraham. Sarai, he changed to Sarah. Before that, they couldn't have children. Now, he changed their entire mazal. The Gemara, the Torah is something that says in the Torah, it's not a fairy tale, because we have a source in the Torah. I'll give you a few examples. It says like this, if the stick falls from my hand, it's a sign I don't have to go to this place. If I see a black cat passing, crossing the street, it's going to be a bad day. If I see a white cat, it's a good day. If the plane delayed, it's a sign I don't have to fly today. It's all nonsense. Everything is a lie, everything. Not only that, when the Satan sees that we are so foolish and we believe in this nonsense instead of believing in Hashem, the Satan makes it work against us. Why? We deserve it. You believe in this nonsense will put you down. So the Satan mat'e otam. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, right? Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid was a very big chacham. He said when the Satan sees that he does nichushim, the Torah says, lo tenachesh, not allowed to guess. You're not allowed to guess. He says, the Satan says, oh, that's what you believe in? And he makes it happen to him. So not only doesn't help us this nonsense, it can cause us, chas v'shalom, tragedies. Why? Because we violate the halacha ubechukotem lo telechu. That's what the goyim used to do. Or, ki lo nachash ve'yaakov. Nachash comes le nachesh. You're not allowed to guess. You're not allowed to do fortunes. You're not allowed to go to fortune tellers to read in a coffee. You're not allowed to tell her, oh, look, I see in your hands that you're going to live more than 70 years. And you're going to be rich most of your life. Where exactly she see it? You know, you believe this nonsense? This is what, chas v'shalom, some Jews became. They're more idols worshippers and fairy tale believers than what focusing on the real Torah. It's becoming an industry now. Industry. Everything. I want to get married. Call the rabbi. I'll tell you if your name match the guy. If it existed, it's gone from the world a long, long time ago. If it existed. Now, I'm going to prove to you something that you probably never paid attention to. Listen good. Sometimes they go to people and they say, you know, he knew everything about me. You have to go to this one. He knows everything about me. What did he know? Listen good. You go to these fakers, this is what they say. They say like this. The ways of the phony people is to say mutual things that match every character. For instance, you are a peaceful person and calm that sometimes loses temper and get angry. Every person is like this. Okay, now, your mood is usually optimistic. But sometimes you have short periods of depression. It's everyone. From the outside, you look very peaceful, but you sometimes feel very insecure from the inside. Every person has insecurities in certain things. You have a potential that you did not fulfill fully yet, and it's killing you from inside. Every person is like this. I can do so much better. I can be bigger tzaddik, be rachacha, I can be a better lawyer. Everyone with his dream. When you fail in your mission, you turn to criticize yourself for a long period of time. Everyone is like that. You feel a strong need that people would like you and appreciate you. 99.9% of the people in the world, they want attention, whatever they do. Imagine a singer come in a stadium, they pay him per show, not how many people came. So let's say they say, you're going to get $50,000, just come and sing 10 songs and you go. And he come and see 50 people in a stadium, empty. He make his money. He's very upset. He goes home very depressed. If they give him half of the money and it will be a full stadium, it's going to be a lot better. I know a caterer. He's willing to lose on his job as long as people will tell him, psh, what the food. Great. Some people know. But all the caterers are like this. I had another friend, Hasid. Every party he made for his community, he was losing money. But he was so happy. I said to him, Simche, why are you happy? You're losing money from your pocket. He said, no. The Rebbe told me a good word. It's for me, worth the world. What? The word of the Rebbe, for him, it's his world. He doesn't care. He lost $3,000, $5,000 from his pocket. No, he didn't make. He worked for a week, preparing, bringing trucks, setting the tables, everything in the end. He lost from his pocket. You know? So, what is this? The attention is a very important need. So it says, it's not easy for you to be criticized. Everyone is you don't appreciate yourself enough. You have fear from changes in your life that sometimes it makes you give up. I see there's something that bothering you recently. Now we'll finish with that. Mamash, another minute. In one test, they made a test. Listen good. They made a test in a university for the students. They asked the student to draw a circle. Each student has a piece of paper and a pen. They told them, please draw a circle. And we give it to the psychic healer, whatever it is. And he's going to tell you a report, everything about you. Your personality, your character, everything.
So every student made a circle and they submitted it with their name. So what happened? The next day, every student got a report about who he is. And then they told them, please write how precise the healer was about the evaluation that he gave you. And listen good. It says like this. The students were so impressed how precise the evaluation was, and most of them admitted that for the first time in their life, someone was able to penetrate to their character so deep. And this is based on a circle? They were shocked. How can it be? Actually, all 100 students got a copy of the same evaluation. All of them. And all of them, general things like I said, and all of them admitted that that's what they are. And they said, what a healer. Everyone in the class, he knew everything about me. He knew everything about me. One guy, the Israeli, Chinese, Turkish, American, white, black, male, female, all of them, the same thing. And it's matched to everyone. I have a lot of interesting things, but it's already late. Any questions before we finish? Yeah.
With the situation with Adad and Gadad, when they gave the prophecies,
yeah.
Why did Yoshua get so upset when they locked them up? If they say that a person is not being not allowed to hold back the prophecy.
Right.
He had to say. So I'm wondering why he got so upset being a Khalid and Sadiq.
Okay, I answer you very simple. If you come to a Satmer Hasid and you say something against his Rebbe, that's it. You're done with him for the rest of your life. You come to a Chabad Hasid, you speak against the Rebbe, you're done with him. You come to Sfaradi, you speak against Rav Ovadia, you're done with him. You come to Yehoshua, you speak against Moshe Rabbeinu that he will die, you're done with him. He wants to put you in jail. Very simple. It's not that sophisticated. Plus, over here, there's something else. Yoshua felt embarrassed. It's one thing that you make a prophecy that your rabbi will die and will not enter the land, which is disturbing as it is. When they tell you, you're the one who take his place in front of everyone, that's a very big embarrassment. Like, Chas v'Shalom, it's your fault that you're going to take his place. So therefore, you know, it doesn't look good. Maybe also Yoshua felt that they didn't have permission to stay there and get the prophecy. Yeah.
Where is the mitzvah munis
chacham?
Where is that mitzvah?
Depend on what you say emunat chachamim. Give me an example. What do you think the requirements is to have emunat chachamim?
It's not confusing the shiur because the whole beginning of the shiur you told us the whole story about Chaim.
I gave example when you should have, when you shouldn't have, which, let me explain to you something. When you read in the books all kinds of things, you have to go and check where it came from. This is today in our culture. For instance, today they say we're not allowed to put flowers in the grave of a dead person. Why? It's Minaga Goim. Wrong. It's a Jewish custom. The Goim copy from the Jews. They saw that the Jews put flowers on the graves. So they started to copy from us. Then one day one rabbi come and say, oh, all the Goim do it, so we should stop. It's the culture of the Goim. It was the other way around. The Goim copy from us. So what happened if all the Goim would copy mitzvah tefillin tomorrow? So we're going to stop because it's Minaga Goim? So we have to know the source. Now I'm saying to you, very simple. You can have a book that have 19% all authentic customs. The custom come from the Rambam, come from the Zohar, come from the Gemara, no problem. But here and there are some customs who penetrate Judaism. For instance, the Chamsa. Almost every Jew put in his house the hand. What's the source of it, you know? Muslim. The Muslim is the source. But I heard, and even myself many years ago say that in one of my lectures, I don't remember which, I wish I knew, I will go and erase it, that it comes from the Kabbalah. But the truth is that it comes from the Muslims. The Muslim made it up. But somebody came and put on it that it's Mantzapach. Mem, Nun, Tzadik, Chaf, and Mantzapach, Mem, Nun, Tzadik,
Pei, Chaf, ending letters, five ending letters, and that's why they draw in a Chamsa, and all comes from the Arabs. And in every house in Arab countries, they have this. So this is an example. Tomorrow somebody would come and would see such thing, and what is he going to say? Oh, that means this is also wrong, what the Rambam say. This is also wrong. Why? Because of things that penetrates to us, it's not coming from the Torah, it can cause us problem. However, if you have your own rabbi, rabbi is not Hashem. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah say, made mistake. Even other biggest rabbis, they say about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, when he went to the Roman, Rabbi Akiva say, he should have asked him not to destroy Beit HaMikdash. The Gemara say that Tzom Gedaliahu we have because of the mistake Gedaliah made. They warned him from a criminal who comes to kill him. He didn't want to hear Lashon Hara. He made a mistake. Because of him, we have this fast and all the problems started. So the Gemara brings all kinds of mistakes like huge people made. David HaMelech. The Gemara says on one hand he didn't make a sin. But the Torah describes how much suffering he had because of that. Which means, according to his level, it wasn't good. Nathan the prophet, he told David HaMelech to build Beit HaMikdash. Hashem came to him in the night and said, why you told him that? I never authorized it. So to say that a big chacham can never make mistake, that's closing our eyes. He can be right in 99% of what he say, or 99.9%, because he's a big chacham and he knows a lot. But nobody is Hashem. There's only one Hashem. So now, if this is your rabbi, you listen to everything he tells you. If he made mistake, you dismiss, you clean. You did what the Torah told you. I'm not talking about relationship between you and your rabbi. A person has to know very, very carefully to choose a rabbi. If you find a rabbi that is medumyan, full of imaginations, and not consistent, one day he say left, one day he say right, he cannot rely on what he say, then it's your fault, not his fault, your fault. Why you chose him? But if you chose someone well known as a Torah scholar, he learns a lot of Torah, he knows halacha, he knows shimesh chachamim, he knows halacha lemaase, he knows which minhag is authentic, which one is not, when to be lenient, when to be strict, that's a big posek. Also, you should know, sometimes you go to a big chacham and he will tell you not allowed, and then somebody else will tell you, say, for you it's allowed. That's a good rabbi, like a doctor. Doctors see a person is very strong, you tell him you need the surgery. You see a woman, old woman, 8 years old, very thin, very, you know, the surgery will kill her right away. So he said, no, you live as long as you can, another year or two, until that's it, until the disease will kill you. But to the 30 years old guy that is a real, gorilla, he say, go right away to the surgery. So somebody say, what kind of a doctor is this? For one, he say, take the surgery. For one, he say, stay with the disease. It's not consistent, wrong. He knows how to match the medicine to the patients according to who the patient is. Same thing, rabbi. Rabbi, know if you know Baal Tshuva, he has to know to tell you only what's required by law. No extras. Someone who tell a new Baal Tshuva extras is a criminal. It's going to be his fault that he goes off the way and leave everything. He become a Chalel Shabbat in a year because you gave him too much for his ability. And don't give an example for 1% of the Baal Tshuva that they're very strong in the power of will, that no matter what you told them, they do. Most of the Baal Tshuva, they're very weak character. They confuse. They don't know. They're not strong enough. You don't drive them crazy. Kemach Yashan, Chalav Israel. Oh, I just saw you coming out of the bathroom. You didn't make bracha. Why don't you come to Netz? Come to Netz. It's a big sgula. You're a fool if that's how you talk to the Baal Tshuva. Criminal. Not only a fool. I made this mistake one. Believe me, I regret it until today. It eats my heart. It's more than 10 years. I had a new Baal Tshuva. The chance to make him religious was 1 to 1 million. Was a guy who made $60 million in 1 year, 30 years old, became a millionaire, living in the worst scene that a man can live in. Goyot, women, horrible lifestyle. I made him Baal Tshuva, kept Shabbat, got tefillin, started to pray. Then he came to me for Shabbat, and I saw that he comes out of the bathroom, he doesn't make bracha. So I told him, you know, you have to make bracha, asher yatzar, you have to do this, you have to do that. After a week, he left the religion. When I asked him why, he told me, you know, it's not for me. I can't every 5 minutes. I go to the bathroom, I come out, bracha, bracha, this, wash my hands 20 times a day. If I had more experience like today, I would pretend I don't see it. I would only tell him the 5-6 critical things, Shabbat, to keep the Deoraita. Don't talk to him about Muktzeh. Don't tell him things that it's not in his level. Let's talk in 2 years. I would try to convince him to learn Torah and listen to lectures every day that will make him stronger. And then later, we will be able to teach him the right things. First, the most critical thing, Nida, if he's married with his wife, Nida. Tefillin every day. Even 5 minutes, Shema Yisrael Tefillin. One Tefillah a day to start, even in his home, to get him in. And over the years to teach him right. Why? If you fall on him full force, you make mistakes. That's why you need someone that has a lot of experience. You can be a big chacham in a Torah, you don't have experience with the public. Because you sit in a room all your life and learn Torah, but you are not meshamesh. You know, sometimes the Rav Ovadia in the books, questions and answer, they ask him questions that everybody knows is not allowed. And he answered, ta'alim ayin. Pretend you didn't see. Why? You know it's not allowed. Every rabbi will tell you it's not allowed. He gets the situation, who we're dealing with, pretend, better you don't say anything. This is a smart rabbi. I once asked a big posek, he asked me not to say his name, it's a very famous posek, about a woman that came to my lecture and became religious with her husband, but she has an ex-husband. And her boy from her ex-marriage at bar mitzvah. So she had to go with her new husband. They both of them came to my lectures, became Shomrei Shabbat. They have to go to the bar mitzvah, but there's no place to stay. They have to go far away. You know, so they want to take the subway on Shabbat. Because otherwise, they will drive in Shabbat. Because it's her son bar mitzvah. She's not in a level to understand that her son bar mitzvah is not a reason not you know, to violate Shabbat. Because she's only 1 month religious. So I asked him what to do in a case like this. So he said, tell them to buy the token. It used to be token, not cards in those days. Go put it on Friday inside and turn the machine on. They pay before. And then, no one to see that they're Jewish. To tell him to put baseball hat and hair, nobody would know. And to take the subway. And same thing on the way back. So to mean to pay the subway before. So you paid, and used to be door on the side that you can sneak in. But it's not sneaking in, you paid. And that's how we made them Shomrei Shabbat. Imagine if I would be fanatic, crazy, wouldn't see where it's going to. I would tell them, no, you're not allowed. Well, what can you do? Don't go to your son bar mitzvah. What would happen to them? It's crazy. Their religion is crazy. How is he telling me such a thing? I don't want to do anything to do with that. Then you lose them. One little mistake, you lose them. So conclusion, the answer to your question is Emunat Chachamim, we believe in the Chachamim. But to say the Chacham is a prophet, there's no prophecies anymore. To say Hashem helps them to give the right answer, the Torah promised. Hashem helps the Chachamim. Kol asher amru lecha tishma bekolam. To say that every story that they told us in the history about the big tzaddikim, it's true. You and I and nobody else in the world wouldn't put their hands in the Torah and swear deoraita that all the stories are authentic. Why? Because we know that some of them is an exaggeration. Some of them is 100% real. Miracles happen all the time. I've seen in my own eyes so many miracles with tzaddikim. Hundreds of hundreds in my history. But to come and say that everything someone tell me I believe right away, that's foolishness. So there's no confusion. No confusion. Remember, the Torah, you don't move an inch. Torah is already the word of Hashem. Torah, that's it. Torah shebichtav, Torah shebealpeh. With that, nobody argue. Why? Hashem gave it. You understand? Something that came 50 years ago, 100 years, everyone make up stories. Look what's happening today in the world. My Rebbe built the Varazano Bridge. My Rebbe did this. Well, his Rebbe was 50 years ago. Wow, how he makes him more than Moshe Rabbeinu? People already lose their mind. Because that's the nature of people. They want to idolize someone. Same thing by the Goyim. Who the idols of the goyim? An NBA star, a football star, a politician, a general. Everyone idolizes something. Chilonim in Israel, if they like a soccer player, the whole house is his posters. If he touch him, he cries, wow, he signed on a piece of paper. Who is he? A little fool that doesn't know Aleph Bet, who knows how to kick a piece of leather. Who is he? It's his idol. He'll die for him. He'll go to jail for the rest of his life to save him from murder, if he has to. And feel honored that I'm sitting for someone else just because he's my hero. Everyone likes to idol people. That's why the Torah is warning so much not to be idols worshippers. Thank you very much. Shavua Tov.